Good morning. It is wonderful to be here again. Thank you so much for everyone that's already been able to encourage me in worship service. I got to teach the high school class this morning, and that was extremely edifying to me. I was very impressed by the sincerity and the thought process that your young students are already showing in their desire to know and understand the character of God and the nature of God and the Word of God. I know that's a testament to the parents and to the members here that have helped encourage them and instruct them over time, and I'm extremely grateful for that. If you're watching from home, we thank you for accompanying us and being with us this morning as well. I was encouraged by the prayer we had led this morning by Brother Flatt. I was encouraged by the opportunity to just hear Scripture read in the entirety of Psalm 22. And if you're here this morning, I hope that you've shared in that encouragement. If you're feeling down or you're feeling sad or you're feeling maybe like you don't really want to be here, I still appreciate the fact that you have decided to join us in worship service this morning. And if there's any way that we can serve you or assist you, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need an ear to hear what's going on in your life, if you're ready to study the Word of God and you're just looking for something more in this life, we want to serve you in that way as well. Whatever need you have, you can let that be known to anyone here that is with us this morning, and we'll be sure to get you to the right place. So far, since I've been here, I've had a lot of people reach out to me and kind of just try to pick my brain about how you start having more biblical discussions with people. What's the secret to evangelism? What's the secret to garnering studies? And my lesson this morning is a new one that I've written out to try and help maybe show that there is no secret to evangelism. I want to start off by just asking you a very simple question. What is a soul worth? How far should we go in helping someone get to heaven? I want you to take a few seconds right now, and this is going to feel like a long time, but think of someone that you love. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about your mail carrier. Don't think about your clerk who checks you out of the grocery store. Just think of someone that you love right now who is not in a relationship with the Lord, who has not put on Christ in baptism. Think about your spouse. Think about your children. Think about your siblings. Think about someone that you love right now, and you see their spiritual condition for what it is. Think about the fact that you have the knowledge and the tools at your disposal. You have everything pertaining to life and to godliness. And you could save that person just by saying something. How much do you love that person? Do you love them enough to say something? What is their soul worth to you? We're not going to look at the book of Romans this morning, but if you read the totality of Romans, you see a very similar concept to what we're going to look at this morning, as I hopefully inspire you to go and read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans chapters 1 through 3, the overall theme is that you are dead and you are separated from God. Then in chapters 4 through 11, Paul starts his argument that you need salvation. And here's the thing, only God can save you. So then chapters 12 through 16, Paul says, because you've been saved, because you saw the need for your salvation, and you've come to know the God who can save you, this is how you ought to live. But as he's writing this letter to the Romans, he said something in Romans chapter 9 that really stood out to me. And I took this from the ERV, which is not a word-for-word translation, but it says it in a way that I think is really discernible. Paul writes, I am in Christ, and I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. And my conscience, ruled by the Holy Spirit, agrees that what I am saying, what I say now is true. I have great sorrow and always feel much sadness for my own people. They are my brothers and sisters, my earthly family. I wish I could help them. I would even have a curse on me and cut myself off from Christ if that would help them. Paul is reaching out to his brothers and sisters, those whom he loves and he cares about, and he's heartbroken about their spiritual condition. Do you see his pain? Do you see what he writes? Do you see how he says, man, I would even separate myself from Christ if it meant that this person came to know the Lord? That's how deeply Paul is moved by this grief that he feels towards his brothers and sisters, towards his Jewish family who is separated from Christ. He doesn't say to them, well, you're going to hell because you are a terrible person. He says to them, it's breaking my heart and it's killing me that you're not with God. When is the last time you talked to that person that you loved in that way? Because the more you love people, the greater sorrow you're going to feel when you know that they're not loving God the way they ought to and that they're not right with God. And think about Paul. Did Paul have parents? He might have had siblings. He might have had cousins. Think about those people he went to school with when he was studying under Gamaliel. Do you think that he thought about them when he came to Christ? Do you think he thought about maybe his best friends? And Paul is just expressing the thing that God has expressed throughout his word, through the prophets of the Old Testament, how his people were just breaking his heart. And if Paul can feel that pain towards someone being outside of Christ, you don't think God feels that pain? If you're here this morning and you're not in a right relationship with God, you're breaking God's heart. And if you know anyone here who knows what's going on in your life, I guarantee you're breaking their heart too. So up until now, what have you shown to that person who came to your mind when I asked you if you love them? What have you shown them that their soul is worth to you? How much have you invested in them? And there are some people here who have heard this phrase. You know what? You do too much. Your family does too much. You don't need to do all that. If you've ever heard that, that's coming from someone who doesn't see the value of a soul. Now, I said we're going to go through 1 Corinthians today. This is not an exhaustive lesson. I don't have time to do that. What my goal is to highlight a few of the things that have stood out to me. I can't go chapter by chapter and show you this theme that Paul writes throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians about what he sees a soul being worth. But it's in every single chapter. And some chapters contain multiple comments on the value of a soul, according to Paul. So my goal is that this lesson will inspire you to talk about these things when you go to lunch. That this week, you won't just forget this lesson, but you'll think about it and you'll challenge yourself and your family to go and see the value of a soul through these two books. The first thing that I want to point out is that a soul is worth giving up your heritage. Look at 18 through 23 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For in For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. The word of the cross, Paul says, sounds like foolishness to some. What is Paul talking about? He himself is a Jew. And Paul is saying that if I'm going to serve Christ, I have to go against everything that I've heard growing up. Some of you have done that. Some of you, what it meant for you to become a Christian, what it meant for you to accept what God has said in his inspired word, to be baptized for the remission of your sin, you are having to condemn your family, condemn your heritage, what you grew up hearing, what you were taught from a very young age. And you said that has to be foolishness so that I can accept the wisdom of God. Paul then goes on to talk about these three schools, the school of the debater, the school of the Pharisee. Again, these three things, this education that he had garnered his whole life, he had to give up. Some of you have had to do that. Some of you are way smarter than I will ever be. And you've learned things in school. You've learned things through your life that at one time you regarded as wisdom, but because it goes against what God teaches in his infinite wisdom, in the source of wisdom, you've had to give that up. But Paul wasn't just Jewish, right? He was a Roman citizen. So what is Paul really saying? I'm like a guy with no country. I'm a guy who has no identity because I've given up my different schools of thought. I've given up my heritage, and now what am I left with? I'm going to have to find my identity in Christ. That describes some of you. And some of you see that that's what your soul was worth. It was worth giving up your heritage, your education, to find your identity in Christ. Chapter 3, a soul is worth giving up ego. This church at Corinth had a problem with ego. They had the habit of thinking too highly of themselves, thinking themselves better than the rest of their peers, and they also had the problem of aligning themselves with certain kind of teachers. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to teach. They find a teacher and they say, man, you know what? I really like Paul's teaching. And so I don't believe or I don't accept the things that Apollos teaches or the way that Apollos teaches and vice versa. They have preference for someone else and they dismiss the other. And Paul says a soul is worth not thinking like that. A soul is worth giving up that temptation to say, hey, I'm only going to listen to the scriptures if this one guy is the one teaching it. And a soul is also worth not thinking that way about yourself. To realize that if you are capable of teaching the scriptures, if you are effective in how you're able to convey the word of the Lord, you're just a slave. A soul is worth giving up your ego in your workplace. Some of you are the boss. Some of you are the CEO. Some of you are important people where you work. Just because you're in that position, some soul watching you is worth you giving up your ego and becoming a slave and a servant to them. But also in line with this, and we're going to talk about this more in the lesson, giving up your ego means not thinking about yourself all the time. A lot of the problems that Paul will write about to the Corinthian church comes back to this idea of ego and selfishness. Christians weren't considering one another as more important than themselves. They got to such an egotistical point that they wouldn't even wait for one another so they could come together as the body. They weren't willing to submit to one another. They weren't willing to participate together. And so Paul says, a soul is worth giving up your ego, giving up your selfishness. 1 Corinthians 6, this comes from another translation. Paul writes, a soul is worth being wronged over. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. They're suing each other. And Paul says, you've already kind of missed the point of what I wanted to write to you about, and what I want to talk to you about. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Do you suppose anyone in here has ever been wronged? Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever suffered injustice in your life? Or has someone ever accused you of doing something that you didn't do, saying something that you didn't say? We could fill this room, and in fact, we could probably fill Canaan and the rest of this hodgepodge Frankenstein building with people in the area who have been wronged, right? Do you think there are people who have stopped preaching, stopped evangelizing, stopped loving and teaching the gospel because they've been wronged? Though you've been wronged in trying to serve other people, Paul says, you don't stop. Because that's what a soul is worth. You don't quit investing in their souls if you really love them. We talk a lot about liberties in our country. We pride ourselves on freedom. We're going to see in the next few chapters here what Paul thinks about his freedom and his rights. And I'm not just talking about a national level. I'm talking about on even a spiritual level. You might have freedoms in Christ, things that you think you can do, or things that maybe you think others shouldn't be doing. Paul says, consider those things as well. Chapter 7. This is one of the harder ones for me. Paul says, I think then that is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Paul says, a soul is worth remaining single. What Paul is saying in the context here is that the best way that this group would be able to serve God would be to remain as they are, to remain unmarried if they're not already married, to remain single. I don't know when the appropriate time for that would be, when wisdom would say that that's what you ought to be doing. But notice what Paul says. He says, for the sake of the kingdom, for the good of others, for the investment I could make in others, I would go without companionship all my life if it meant that others or more people got to be in heaven. Brethren, that's quite an investment. And I'm going to tell you honestly, that's not something I could do. I could not be single. I've really had to think about this one and say, man, if I didn't get to be with my family for the rest of my time here on earth, but it meant that others got to go into heaven, would I be willing to do that? Chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Chapter 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Paul said he'd be willing to change his diet. He would never eat meat again if it meant that someone came to know God. Would you be able to do the same thing? Would you be able to give up something as simple as eating meat if it meant you got to be a better servant of Christ? And this is the piggyback point that he then makes in chapter 9. A soul to Paul is worth everyone else being his master, being a slave to everyone else. And that is the first thing we looked at in this lesson. At the end of the day, Paul is saying, I'm willing to do the thing that is already true. God is master, and we're just slaves of him. So whatever liberties I think I have, whatever freedoms I have, I'm willing to give that up completely so that I can love the brethren and reach more. Are there rights that you have as Christians? Are there things that you say, well, I think as a Christian, I can do this. Or I think it's fine for me to do this. That's my right. That's my liberty. It's a gray area of the Bible. So I get to decide what's right or what's wrong. And that's fine. You can believe that. You can think that. But if you're going to use your freedoms or those gray areas to make a decision that will affect the salvation of others, what I'm asking you to do, what the Lord is asking you to do, is to reconsider your ways. Because while you're using your freedoms and your liberties to, as they say, live your best life, there are souls all around you being lost. And Paul says, if you really value a soul, if you really love someone, you're going to forget about your liberties. And you're going to look to serve them. This next one, I think, will bother some of you. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. I've seen this a lot in the Anglo culture, more so than the Spanish culture. Be honest. Don't you hate it when people are late? Doesn't it bother you when you've invited someone or someone's to your house to get together for a lunch, and they're not there on time? I've invited people to studies, and they've been so late that they didn't even show up. Now, I could say, well, look, forget you. I put myself out there. I gave my life to you. I set aside this time. You don't think I'd rather be hanging out with my family? You don't think I would rather be doing something else than just sitting here in this building waiting for you? But Paul says a soul is worth waiting for one another. The temptation is to say, well, forget you. But if I take on that mentality, then I also lose that opportunity. And so if I value a soul, then I say, hey, it's not a big deal. You know what? I forget about studies too. And I've missed studies too. And I've been late to studies too. So let's make another opportunity. Because maybe the next time they'll actually show up. And maybe that next time, we'll get to open up the Word of God. And maybe that next time, the Holy Spirit will actually do something through His Word to change their heart or to start pricking that heart of stone. Do you think a soul is worth waiting for other people? And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is easier said than done. And I have yet to see a congregation perfectly practice this. So I would imagine that we're not here yet as the family here at university. Because let's be honest, it's hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Because what that means is that I have to get rid of, remember that ego, that selfishness? I have to get rid of all that malice, and I have to learn how to rejoice with you. I have to learn to really love you so that I can think about you and rejoice with you and not be thinking about myself. Because I'm going to be very genuine with you. When good things happen to other people, isn't it hard to not think, man, I wish that were happening to me? And even in the most simple of things, when someone is telling you a story, hey, I found $20 today. Man, I wish I found $20. And to the other side of it, when someone is suffering, and we've got people here, right now, today, in this room, on the live stream, who are suffering, isn't the temptation Man, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad that's not my family. And so Paul says, you've got to learn to be the body. You've got to learn to plug in. You've got to learn to weep with those who are weeping. You've got to learn how to rejoice when others are rejoicing. Because that's what a soul is worth. We don't have time to cover 1 Corinthians 13. But his point is a soul is worth the extraordinary sacrifice of love. Chapter 14. This is the one I've been dreading. Because it's the one that I really struggle with. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, 19, and 28. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You want to grow. You want to be mature. You want to increase your faith. That's great. You desire spiritual gifts. That's wonderful. But make sure that it's for, what does the scripture say? The edification, the abounding of the church. Then he goes on to say this. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So what is said in between those verses? They desired spiritual gifts, and the greatest spiritual gift for them was speaking in tongues. Are there spiritual gifts that you desire? Like, don't we all want to be a preacher like Josh? Don't we all want to be able to lead singing like Nathan Shepherd? There are gifts that we all desire. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be the one in the limelight? And Paul says, I would rather think about 5 discernible words. Then be able to be the best at speaking in tongues. I'm okay to be in the background. I'm okay to not receive the glory. What else does this look like? Do you think you can learn how to better serve this body? Do you think you can grow? Do you think that you can learn how to do whatever it is you're doing better than how you're doing it now? Do you want to build up this body? Do you want to build up others? Do you want to learn? Then Paul says, think about the fact that you've got something to offer. Don't fall into the temptation and say, because I'm not an eye, because I'm not an ear, I'm not important. Don't think, I have nothing to offer. Figure out what you can offer. Figure out how to do what you can do to the best of your ability. If you don't know what you're good at, learn from someone. If you want to learn how to better teach the Bible, find someone who you think teaches the Bible well and go and talk to them and go and study with them. Go co-teach with them. Switch gears. Paul says, I will do the thing that is so base and low and speak 5 words that are understood rather than pursue the thing that everyone else admires. And then verse 28, Paul says, a soul is worth keeping your mouth shut. If you're not at a point where you feel like you can edify others, where you're just the one criticizing all the time and bringing others down rather than building them up, Paul would say a soul is worth you remaining silent until you learn how to build others up. The last one for us to consider today. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you sometime, if the Lord permits. Paul said, I don't just want to come by Corinth. And if you've ever studied Corinthians or you've ever heard lessons about what kind of place Corinth was like, it's not a good place. You know what Corinth is like? It's like LA. What do people say about California? I would never want to live there. You know, it was really hard for me to leave California. Because I know what others think about even the Christians there. They're not real Christians. They're not real faithful people out in California. If there wasn't so much work to be done here, I wouldn't have been able to leave the work that I left in California. You know, it's hard to find preachers. Everyone says, and I know it's true, we don't have enough preachers, we don't have enough evangelists to fill the churches that have needs, and that's true. You know what's even harder is finding a preacher who's willing to go and preach in LA, preach in Vegas, maybe preach in Miami from some of the things that I've heard about, places like Miami, New York, Atlanta. Is there a place in your mind that's not worth living in? What's a soul worth to you? Because Paul says, I don't just want to visit Corinth. I want to stay there. And I want to live there. And it's worth whatever discomfort and challenges come with making that move. Because there are souls to be saved. What is a soul worth to you? This is not an exhaustive lesson. And I hope you've gathered something this morning that you can go and discuss with others, discuss with your family, discuss with your friends. Go through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and see how Paul describes the value of a soul. Go through Romans and see how Paul describes the value of a soul. But my next question is, what is your soul worth to you? Some of you in this room, I would imagine, know that you're not right with the Lord right now. But for you to come forward and for you to confess that to your family here, to the body here, for you to ask for help to the elders, man, that's just so embarrassing. And I might be shunned by others if I confess what I'm struggling with. I don't know how this person is going to perceive me if I admit what I'm doing wrong or what I'm not doing that I should be doing. And so you know what? Me fixing my life is not worth the embarrassment of coming forward. It's not worth whatever ridicule and shame might come with that. Is your soul worth maybe going through a little embarrassment so that you can receive the help that you need from the elders, from the body here? While you're sitting in your seat singing the song of encouragement, the song of invitation as we call it, is your soul worth coming forward and confessing that you need to put on Christ, that you need the salvation of your soul, and that you realize that only God can save your soul? Is it worth that to you? Because here's the thing, it was worth that to God. God saw value in your soul. And God said, because I see value in your soul, because I see value in you, I'm going to come to this earth. And I'm going to live a perfect life, and I'm going to pay your debt. Because that's the value I see in you. I think you're worth it. Do you see the value of your own soul? Do you need studies? Do you need encouragement? Do you need prayer? If there's any way that we can help you, if there's any way that we can serve you, you can come forward when we stand and we sing, or you can meet with me in the back. I'll be standing in the back after the invitation, and you can come talk to me. If you don't feel comfortable talking to me, talk to someone who you love. Talk to someone who's here. Reach out and ask for help, because your soul is worth it. If there's any way that we can encourage you, we ask that you will consider.